going to look again, Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some pastors teachers. We're looking at two portraits of a pastor in Ezekiel 34, and then comparing that to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we will look at our second point out of that. So Ezekiel chapter 34, God has pronounced woes. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do not that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. We said the first error that we see in Ezekiel 34, as far as the shepherds being condemned, is that they serve themselves in spite of the people, or they serve themselves over against the people. They use the people for gain. The second error that we see here is the leader's harsh treatment of the sheep, or the leader's harsh treatment of the people. And the condemnation in verse 4 is that the shepherds have not strengthened the weak. They have not healed the sick. They have not bound up the injured. He goes on and talks about pursuing, but they haven't done these things. It's obvious whenever you think about a shepherd who would not care for the sheep in these kinds of ways, that the shepherd's heart were, again, toward themselves, not toward the people. Now, I don't want to camp out there too long. I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because, again, it's there where I think we see just a really beautiful picture of a pastor's heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, whereas the Ezekiel 34 pastors just left the sheep completely unattended. They, wherever they were, whatever kind of condition they were in, whatever kind of troubles they had, they were on their own. They didn't really care for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, Paul says this, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul brings in some imagery here as he calls the Thessalonians to remember how they acted among them. And the first picture that we have here is in verse 7, where he says, this is over against, they didn't want to be burdensome. He says, "But we were gentle among you." Gentleness is one of those character qualities that we looked at in Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. But Paul takes this picture of gentleness, and just in case we misunderstand what he's talking about, he says, "We were gentle even as, or just as, a nursing mother cherishes her child." Now think about that picture. Think about the picture of the interaction between a nursing mother and that child that needs to be nursed. We could think of several comparisons. The child is obviously helpless. The nurse has what that child needs. And the nursing mother doesn't expect that nursing child to be anything except a nursing child, right? A nursing child is a taker by design, right? That's all that child can do is receive that milk. And that milk is going to be received not on the most convenient timetable. More than likely. I've never heard of a mom that said, you know, my children only like to eat when I'm ready to feed. I've never heard that before. It's at night. It's at the most some of the most inconvenient times during the day. You have to schedule your schedule or arrange your schedule around that child, right? And yet, in the midst of all that, the picture that Paul is painting here is of a mother who's willing to do all of that and lovingly, warmly, kindly take care of that child, right? Not being punished for the inconvenience. It's not being despised for the inconvenience. Paul says, when we were among you, we were gentle, the way that a nursing mother is gentle with her baby. How about that for a picture of a pastor's heart, right? Now, one of the things, and I've said this a lot, but I just want to continue to say it just to drive the point home. When Paul thinks about a pastor, he's thinking about more than a preacher, okay? Now, you need to be a preacher if you're going to pastor. I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not trying to say that the preaching part doesn't matter. It does matter, but it's so much more than that. We were gentle, Paul says. The word gentle is just kind. We were considerate. He says, just as a nurse cherisheth. The word cherisheth there is just the warm affection that mother has toward the child. We treated you with warmth. He goes on to say, we were affectionately desirous of you. Another word, Paul says, we loved you. We loved you. We cared about you. We cared for you. And then he goes on a little bit further in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our very souls, because you were dear to us. The word souls there, that little phrase, could also be translated. We didn't just impart the gospel, but we imparted our very being, our very lives. And so the picture here is that Paul says, we gave you the gospel, but we also gave you ourselves with it. Again, a very beautiful picture here of someone who is interested, someone who is loving, someone who is leading out of a heart of love for people, not just out of a duty to preach a message. The message is what fuels through the behavior, because whenever we look and we see Christ and we see the gospel and the fact that he humbled himself and he came down and he entered into our world and he was all these things that Paul mentions here. But I go here and point these things out again just to say, this is what the Bible paints as the heart of a pastor. This was Paul's heart. And this is what the pastor should strive for, and this is what you should pray for and expect from a pastor. Now, not in a sense that you're entitled to it, but in a sense that this is God's picture. This is God's idea. This is God's design. Look in Matthew chapter 20. I'm sorry, it's Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. This is the cutting in here in the middle of a context, but this is a description of Jesus Christ, a prophecy that was given of Jesus Christ. And verse 20 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. A bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed is just a, just for the illustration of it, it's a bent over weed. You know, it's a stalk that's just bent over. It's useless. It looks like it's just been completely destroyed. It doesn't look like a healthy stalk, and yet it says, "A bruised reed will he not break." What does that mean? It means he's tender. He's gentle. He takes that which is fragile and he nourishes it. He cherishes it. A smoking flax will he not quench. Smoking flax, that's just smoke where fire has been. You can't see a flame, but you see signs that there was a fire there at one time. And again, the intent of what that was used for, you know, the function's not there. It's just smoke. What's the point here? The point here is that Christ comes and gently will rekindle that fire. He doesn't just put it out. Okay, he's gentle. That's the picture. He is kind. He is affectionate with his people. And brothers and sisters, a pastor that is after God's own heart will be the same way. At least he will strive to be the same way, or should strive to be the same way. Now, there's going to be times where the pastors are not, and in that case, then repentance is obviously needed. But this is the picture. Okay? A faithful pastor is not just someone who gets up and blasts the people. Okay? Now, there are times for fiery messages, and that's fine. But that's not the mark of faithfulness, one fiery message after the other. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we get a picture of how that works out. So look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is the exhortation here as we do ministry with one another. The exhortation is, number one, warn the unruly. Okay, warn the unruly. The word warn just means to caution. It means to reprove gently. It means to disapprove or condemn those who are disobedient and rebellious. That's part of what it means to be a pastor. By the way, in the context here, it's just part of what it means to be a brother or sister in Christ. There are going to be times where it is appropriate that we warn, we publicly disapprove, we caution those who are disobedient and those who are rebellious. And then it's comfort. Verse 14 again, comfort the feeble-minded. The meaning behind this is that you would encourage or that you would console those who are literally of a small spirit, those who are faint-hearted, those who are feeble-minded. There's comfort that needs to take place there. There's encouragement that needs to take place there. Not everyone needs a harsh call to repentance. Some people do, okay? And when they do, then we need to be faithful to do it. But not everybody does. And it takes wisdom to know. It takes wisdom to be able to see, okay, where is this person? Is this person faint-hearted? Are they feeble-minded? Is this person weak, or is this person just out-and-out rebellious? So the last one, support the weak. Support the weak. That just means to provide for, to care for those who are without strength. A bruised reed will he not break. See, he's gentle. We're called to minister in a gentle way as well. It's one thing to be called to rebuke someone. It's one thing to call someone to repentance. And that's fine. That's what we're called to do. One of the things, just as this goes for pastors, it also goes for just fellow believers. You're never justified. I'm never justified in calling someone to repentance in sinful anger and calling that holy zeal. Okay, I'm never justified in that. You're never justified in that. I know that there is a such thing as righteous indignation. I also know you've probably never experienced that. Okay? Righteous indignation is anger that God's glory is diminished. Not anger that you're not doing what I wish you would do to make my job in life easier. Okay? That's not righteous indignation. So, as we do warn, as we do rebuke, it's because God has been offended, not because I've been personally offended. That's what we're going toward. Again, Paul says, when we were among you, we were gentle, even as a nurse who cherishes her children. And then at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, no matter who you're dealing with, no matter what the situation is, all of this is to be done with patience, endurance, long-suffering. And here's why. Because change is difficult. Okay? Real change takes time. Most of the time, there are times where the Lord just works and people change and repentance takes place and that's that. But that's very rare. That's very rare. Anyone who has a lot of self-awareness about your own personal process with repentance knows change is not easy. It takes patience. It takes time. It takes more than just one exhortation. It takes more than just one day of being resolved. You can be resolved one day to never do something again and find yourself right in the middle of it the next day. Okay? It's difficult. And so as we minister as pastors, and then again I'm extending this to the church as well, we have to do that with patience. But Paul says we were gentle, even as a nurse with her children. And then back to Ezekiel 34. Back to Ezekiel 34, verses 5 and 6. They were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts in the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek them out. The third condemnation here from God to the pastors, the shepherds of Israel, is just their flagrant disregard for the sheep. Okay? It's none of my business, or I'm not going to make it my business. What you do on your own time is up to you. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to butt in. Here's the reality about what pastors are called to do. Pastors are called to speak into your personal life. Okay, that's what we're called to do. Now, I'm not called to micromanage your personal life. Okay, but when you commit yourself to a body and you commit yourself to be under the authority of that body, then you're also committing yourself to being open to your pastor, your shepherd, speaking into God's word, speaking God's word into your life. So that if you're making decisions and they are contrary to what the scriptures have to say, if you're developing attitudes that are contrary to what the scriptures have to say, if you are going down a path that are contrary to where the scriptures would have you to go, then we are under obligation by God to confront you with that, to bring you face to face with that. And then after that, it's up to you with whatever you're going to do. But the idea of a hands-off pastor, the one who just sits around and folks do what they want to do and nothing's ever said, that falls into the Ezekiel 34 category. They just went around, they did their thing, they were meat to the beasts, they were scattered, nobody went after them. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel. Okay? Now look back in 1 Thessalonians 2. So there's one character trait where Paul says, we were gentle and cherished you like a nursing mother. We were attentive. We were compassionate. This is not across the board with everyone, but as a rule of thumb, there are some pretty consistent differences between the way a mother and a father will react with their children. Okay, again, it's not across the board, but for the most part. That's why the old the little phrases is not you're fathering them to death, right? You're mothering them to death, or you're father roostering your children. I've never heard that, but I've heard a lot of people say you're mother henning your kids to death, those kinds of things. And I don't say that to condemn mothers. I just say that to say mothers tend to be very involved, very interested, and very attentive, probably is the better word, very attentive to their children where they are. So that if your child gets hurt, you know, if they fall down or if there's a scrape or if there's something like that, that's not, you know, it's not worthy of an emergency room. Then it's not uncommon for dads to say, "Eh, you're okay. You'll be all right." And moms to go take care of it. Clean the wound. Give the hugs. Give the kisses. So forth and so on. I'm not trying to paint the picture that dads are stone cold. I'm just saying we're typically not as attentive as moms. So he says, we were attentive to you the way a nursing mother is to her child. Then he goes on in verse 10. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and his glory. First thing he says in verse 10 is that you know that our lives were consistent with the message that we preached. You were witnesses, Paul said, to how holy we were, how unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. And then in verse 11 he says, and we charged you. We exhorted you. We comforted you. And we did that the way that a father does with his son. What does it mean to receive an exhortation? It means that even though Paul was busy caring for, nurturing, being attentive to the flock there, he says, I exhorted you as well. That means I called you to action. We preached the gospel to you. We were kind to you. We were gentle with you, but we expected you to respond to the message. We expected you, into the passage in verse 12, to walk worthy of God. We expected that of you, Paul says. And so you see, this is not just a namby-pamby kind of love. It's not just a poor, pitiful darling kind of a thing. You are attentive. You are loving. But there are standards. Why? Because God has standards, right? The chief shepherd has standards. There are things that you are called to. And a pastor is not faithful if he does not call you to and expect you to live at some sort of level. Okay? And that sort of level is going to be dictated by the scriptures, obviously. Second word he uses is that we comforted you. That is, we encouraged you. We consoled you, but we encouraged you is kind of the word there. So, not only did we charge you, not only did we call you to action, but we continue to encourage you in that action. How many folks know that it usually takes more than one time before somebody forms a habit, right? If you've raised kids, you know that very well. If you've said it once, you've said it 1,000 times, right? And that's because you have said it 1,000 times, just like people said it to you 1,000 times. And that's just the way it works. It takes that. Paul says, we didn't just hold the standard out for you. We didn't just call you to keep it. We encouraged you. We continued on. And then the word charged. We also charged you. That means we insisted sternly that you held that standard. We weren't ambiguous about it. We were stern in our call. Not unloving, but stern. We meant business, and you knew we meant business when we held you to this standard. And that's because God means business, right? Think about that. I want you to think in your mind of a single man that you know who is both as attentive as a nursing mother and as encouraging and stern as an expecting father as far as the standards go. And if you can think of somebody, I'd like to know who that is after services, because I can't think of anybody outside of Paul. And so why do I say that? I say that to say, your pastors need prayer, right? This is what we're called to. And it's wisdom. It's discernment. When is it? When do we need to be as gentle as a nursing mother? When do we need to have a stern insistence on something? When is it that we need to encourage or call someone to action? And when is it that we need to attend to someone in their weakness and in their feeble-mindedness? When? Well, I think about Paul when he said, who is sufficient for these things? Who? It's not me. It's not Isaac. You see, it's a beautiful picture, but as you think about that and you look around, you might find traces. Most of the time, people tend to lean one way or the other. But this is a divine character that is grown or built or imparted in a person. No one could take credit for something like this. It's just like oil and water. They typically do not mix. And yet, Paul says, as a pastor, and this is even more amazing, to the Thessalonians, he doesn't just claim it. He says, you were witnesses. You saw it. He's assuming that if he were there in public, that the Thessalonians would have said, yeah, that's right, I remember that. There are times where I think I'm coming across one way and I end up coming across completely different. That's not what Paul's doing here. He expects that the Thessalonians would have backed that up. And then he gets to the end, and this is his goal, and this is why he does what he does on both sides, on being attentive as a mother, being stern like a father. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Again, we looked earlier at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Warn those who are unruly. Why would we do that? Do you know how people typically take warnings? Usually it's not that well. I don't typically take warnings very well either, just to be honest. Why would we go warn folks that we know that more than likely all it's going to do is tick them off? And why would you warn me if you knew that more than likely all it's going to do is tick me off? Because the goal is that somebody would walk worthy of God. Right? If the Holy Spirit uses that warning and brings fruit from that warning, that's our hope. Think about warnings like this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a warning. Now he is going to go on and say, and such were some of you, but now you're sanctified. But as Paul says what he says, he means for those who are adulterers, for those who are fornicators, for those who are idolaters, for those who are homosexuals, for those who are thieves. He means for them to get to the end of that and come to the conclusion that if this characterizes my life, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what that passage is pointing toward. Warn the unruly. Right? By the time you get to the place to where one of these is a characterization of your life, you're not feeble-minded and you're not weak. You've out and out just rejected what the Word of God says. And Paul says, warn them. Why? So that they might walk worthy of God. So that they might walk worthy of God. Look in Galatians chapter 5. We see the same thing here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, these are being laid out so that the people who find themselves categorically in these sins come to the conclusion that if I stay here, I can't inherit the kingdom of God. If I stay here, it's a sign that I am ruled by the flesh. These are not fruits of the Spirit. These are not manifestations of the Spirit working in me and conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. What's the warning? If you stay here and it's unaddressed, you have no reason to believe that you'll inherit the kingdom. Put that in a little plainer terms, you will go to hell if you stay here. That's what Paul's saying. Warn them that are unruly. Okay? Again, why would we do that? That folks would walk worthy of God. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we see this, the motive and the action here together. He's speaking about this mystery that has been revealed to him. And in verse 27, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see what he says in verse 28. We preach and we warn every man and we teach every man. For what reason? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. Remember what we said earlier about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The gifts that have been given to the church have been given for the maturity and the stability of the church. Paul says we preach and we warn for what reason? That we might present every man fully mature in Christ. Right? And then 3 John. Here's the heart that comes behind all those things. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What does that mean? What kind of truth is he referring to there? Well, he's referring to the whole gamut of truth. The New Testament, the Scriptures, God, Jesus Christ. Christ is interested in you being doctrinally sound. He wants you to know the truth. He's also interested in you in being practically sound. He wants you to walk in the truth. The truth that's spoken of is a truth that permeates every aspect of your life. And the reason that truth permeates every aspect of your life is because the gospel of Jesus Christ permeates every aspect of your life. It has to do with the way that you worship Him. It has to do with the way that you come to maturity. What we're going to see in Ephesians is that it has to do with the way that you think. It has to do with the way that you go to work in the mornings. It has to do with the way that you raise your children. It has to do with how you relate to your wife and your husband. It has to do with the way that you do everyday life. And John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so Christ gave gifts to the church, and He gave some pastors, teachers. May we be thankful for the gifts that the Lord has given us, and then would you pray that the Lord would bless us as pastors and teachers to be faithful to the calling that we've been called to as we've looked at it here this morning and this afternoon.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.